This morning, I want to end this section of Luke in this passage, and I think it's a great place for a stopping point for us because it casts our eyes towards heaven. It casts our eyes on the journey to where God's going to land us. It's going to land us at home in His presence. So are you ready? Get ready. Now that's what Jesus would ask us this morning. Are we truly watchful? And are we faithful along the way? Are we ready for the return of our Savior? Because Jesus is coming. Now you get these words from the great C.H. Spurgeon. And I want to just begin with these words as you reflect on this passage. When he preached this passage, one of the things he said was this: "May the Lord keep you waiting, working, watching, that when He comes, you may have the blessedness of entering upon some larger, higher, nobler service than you could accomplish now, for which you are preparing by the lowlier and more arduous service of this world. Your life is not wasted. God is at work with you now." Sometimes we wonder, don't we? We wonder, what is going on? What are you doing, Lord? How could you use this moment, this predicament, this challenge? Some of life we don't particularly like. That's the problem and the struggle of being in a fallen world. But God is at work, and He is at work even now amidst our predicaments. And we're told, as servants of Christ, you must be ready. And so you get to see that picture of God's work in His redemption. And we are thankful for His redeeming work. I was thinking this week of the Redeem Team. Anybody remember the Redeem Team? It was the 2008 Olympic basketball team. They were dubbed the Redeem Team. You know basketball, at least in the Olympic history. That is one of our most successful sports when we go to the Olympics. And for years and years, we could count on the gold every time when we go to the Olympics, particularly in basketball, because we had one and one. There came a time when that wasn't the case, and so we sent the Dream Team. That was in 92. We sent the Dream Team, and so everybody was so enamored with the Dream Team. You had, you know, Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and Scottie Pippen. Even the other team members of other teams were asking them for their autographs. It's hard to beat somebody when you're asking for their autographs, and so they won easily. But the world began to catch up. And so in 2004, even though we were sending professional athletes, even though we could put, America could put the best athletes on the floor, they were only spending 2 weeks together to prepare for the Olympics. So they would get together 2 weeks before the Olympics. They would prepare, and they were getting beaten. Had the best individual athletes, but not the best team. And so America went through this crisis. How are we, American, at least basketball, Olympic basketball, went through this crisis? What are we going to do? And so they reorged the whole thing. And they hired a man named Jerry. I always have a hard time saying his last name. Help me, Chris. Yeah, what Chris said. Colangelo. So you got it now, right? Say it in your mind. And he asked around, who should I hire? So he went to Dean Smith and said, Dean Smith, would you consider coaching USA basketball? And Dean Smith, storied coach of North Carolina, looked at him and said, there's only one guy who is the guy for this job. You need to go to Coach K, Krzyzewski, the coach of Duke. Now think about that. The college coach for North Carolina telling the guy who is drafting for the Olympic basketball team to hire the coach from Duke as the only coach who can coach the Olympic basketball team. That takes some real humility right there. But that's what Dean Smith said. He said, you ought to hire Coach K. And so he hires Coach K. And Coach K and Jerry, they begin to put together the Redeem Team. And one of the things they do off the beginning of the bat is they say it's going to be a 3-year commitment. No more 2 weeks and then go play. It's a 3-year commitment. You're going to have to be all in. This going and playing and having a good time, there's going to be real preparation. We have got to get ready. The world has caught up to us. We have got to prep. We have got to get ready. There has to be real team chemistry. We've got to work together. And there were great players on this team, people like LeBron James and Dwayne Wade and other great players, and they began to play, and there was still work to be done. As a matter of fact, they lost the Worlds 1 year, and so they ended up bringing in Kobe Bryant, and he began to play, and the players were going out, and they were having a good time, but Kobe Bryant was getting up at 4:30 in the morning, and he was working out, and they were coming in from going out in Vegas, and they were coming in, and he was going to work out, and they were like, well, we can't be outdone by Kobe, and so they all started going and working out with Kobe at 5:30 in the morning, and all of a sudden, they began to develop some team chemistry. You got to get ready. You got to work. And then things began to click. And they were dubbed the Redeem Team. By the time they were in Beijing, they were really working together as a team. Why? Because there was real preparation. There was real chemistry. There was real teamwork. There was a backstory, not just the athleticism, but there was the preparation, there was the foresight, there was the watchfulness, there was the faithfulness in service. Now, if you just set off in the distance and you just thought about the gold medal, then you were proud as an American, if you're an American in the room. If you're not, you might not have cared, right? If you're an American in the room, you're like, oh, we're back on top. There was a lot that went into that, right? And you say, well, why does that have to do with our text? Well, here's the reason I tell you that story, is that Jesus, as he is on this journey with his disciples, he begins to narrow in on the heart of his disciples and those who would follow, and he tells them that they need to keep ready, that they need to keep faithful. There are many things that would distract us from our pursuits of Christ. There are many things that would throw us off course, and there is this sense, and we need to constantly ask, are we ready? Are we pursuing the one who has so purposely and faithfully pursued us? Are we pursuing the one who has pursued us? And that really is a challenge for us, isn't it? Procrastinating spiritually for us can become a challenge. Those of us who have been bought at great price by Jesus in a death upon a cross, who has paid for our sins, who has done for us what we can't do for ourselves, it becomes an arduous task at times to pursue him. We get this spiritual ADHD, don't we? We get this spiritual malaise over our soul. There is this distraction that is always there. Why? Because there are always things, this worldliness that continually pings our soul. Media, social media, there is the world around us that's constantly clamoring for our attention, constantly seeking. There's the struggle of life, the emotions of life, the stress of work, the stress of family, the stress of health. There's so much that would continue to garner our attention that to purposely and forthrightly focus on Christ can become difficult. And that's when Jesus comes to us and says, verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. He is, in the context here of chapter 12, telling us as good servants to be prepared. He is telling us to keep our attention on the Savior. And this is what I want you to see this morning, that there is this purposeful liturgy in a Godward life. There is this purposeful work, as it were, this purposeful plotting. There's a purposeful direction of a Godward life. We have to curate. We have to curate our life and our worship in a way that we are purposeful in making Jesus a part of every day and at the forefront of every day, because the rest of life will seek to crowd him out. And we are his servants. By faith, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We put sin, death in the world, in the rearview mirror, as we put Jesus at the forefront of life, because he is the saving one. And that's at the heart of chapter 12 here, just where we've been, right? Jesus has been confronting the things that so easily entangle us, the sins that we struggle with, covetousness, those things that clamor for our soul, the covetousness of, we lack contentment. And so Jesus has addressed that, not the things of this world will fulfill us, and so we need contentment. We need dependence upon Christ in chapter 12. Or the anxieties of the heart. Covetousness and anxieties, those are like the lights on the dashboard of the car that tell us that we need attention. Those heart issues begin to show us that we need trust and dependence. There's repentance that needs to be cultivated in the heart. Why? Because we need to trust in Jesus. And here, with eyes of anticipation, Jesus is reminding us that we need to keep in step with the Savior as we keep our eyes anticipating a walk homeward in focus upon him. And so that's where Jesus is going this morning when he gives us this command: stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And so I want us to give attention to that this morning, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, so live like that matters today. Jesus is coming, so live like that matters today. You know, it's easy to say, well, Jesus died and he rose 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. And he's promised that he's coming again, but that might be a long time to come. But what Jesus says is for us to live like that could happen today. That we are to live in anticipation of the love of Christ and the work of Christ, and to live for him today as if the Master were to return today. And if he does, that we would be ready for action. So we're ready to serve him now, and we're ready for the return of Christ. And this is not just Jesus speaking in this incident. This is a constant theme for our Savior. He talks about this a lot. As a matter of fact, every New Testament writer almost has this at the forefront of their writings. 100 times in the New Testament, this idea of the return, the imminent return of Christ, is an important theme. It is a constant theme of the advent of Jesus coming again. It is a big deal in the New Testament, that we are a kingdom people longing for the fullness of the kingdom of God, that we are a kingdom people longing for God to make all things whole and right, and we live in anticipation of that, but we live as if we are expectant of the consummation of that, so we aren't flabby Christians, but devoted people by grace pursuing him. Grace-filled Christians living watchful and faithful lives. And that's what I want us to see, that we live with the wholeness of Scripture in mind, that we are living with the end in view, that we are living a life that has the end in focus. Revelation 22:20 is ever echoing in our mind the end of the Bible, where Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And the rest of heaven echoes, and we with them, come, Lord Jesus. Now, do you think that way? Jesus saying, echoing in your mind, surely I am coming soon. And your heart echoes, come on, Jesus, come back. I'm ready for it. Y'all sitting a little still for me this morning. Come on. You know, just raise up a little bit in your seats. I know I know it's hard, it's hot out there, but you know, you can move a little bit. We can turn down the AC, somebody. Come on, turn it down. Move with me a little bit here. You with me? I'll do the sweating this morning, but just come, Lord Jesus. There's some excitement here in the text. I want you to see that. And Jesus calling us, this is not just bear down and do it. This is hope. That's what I want you to get this morning. This is not more just bear down and do it. This is the hope of Christ and His coming. That's what will motivate us in this text. And so I want you to see two things this morning. Keep ready and keep faithful. Keep ready and keep faithful. Why? Because this is the goal of Jesus, that we would live in preparedness so that we may walk in the joys of faith, faithful to the Savior who has loved us so dearly, so fully, so distinctly in His life, His death, and His resurrection. And you see there in the text that God is calling us to this way of life that is distinct because He has lived so distinctly. So look back at the text there with me in verses 35 through 40. Keep ready. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Literally there, and you might have this if you have other texts than the ESV, that's what we're reading from. But stay dressed really is to gird your loins. That's what it, if you were to translate literally, that's what it means, or to gird your waist. That's because in Jesus' day, most of those people, men would have worn kind of flowing garments. And if they were to get ready for battle or get ready for work or get ready to move quickly, they would have had to take the robe and they would have had to pull it up into the belt, the white belt that they were in, and they would have it cinch it to, so that they could move quickly. That would have been the working way. It would have been the same way if we would say, if we were ready to go to work, we would say, you know, you need to roll up your sleeves. Or if you get to a work area, this is hard hat only. This is a hard hat area. You know, if you're in practice, you're saying you got to buckle up your helmet. That's the, you know, you got to snap on the helmet. It's the same kind of metaphor here. It's locked and loaded. It's ready to go. You got to be ready for work. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is be vigilant. Always vigilant. It's prepared. It's watchful. It's a state of readiness. At all times, ready to serve. That's what verses 35 and 36 are teaching us. That there is this desire to always be ready at the beck and call of the Master. There's this constant state of readiness. No matter what, we're prepared. And so Jesus is speaking in story here, right? The master has gone to a wedding feast, and the servants want to be ready when he comes home. And so they're going to be ready for the master, and so they're staying ready for the master when he returns. Just like we had this beautiful wedding here yesterday. Some of you were at this beautiful wedding. Weddings take time. The service itself is not so long, but the festivities of a wedding can take a while. So you might be there at the celebration for a long time, but an American wedding doesn't hold candle to an ancient Near East wedding. Those weddings could take hours. They could go way into the wee hours of the night. As a matter of fact, they could go from a first watch into second watch into third watch, and that's what's said here in verse 38. It could go into the first watch, second watch, third watch. That doesn't mean much to you. I know some of you are like, what does that mean? Well, the first watch was 6 to 10 p.m. The second watch was 10 to 2 a.m. The third watch, 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. Those are the tough hours of the night, right? But the good servants, they want to be ready. And that's what we're told here in the text, isn't it? That's at all times, they want to be ready to serve. They don't want to be caught in their pajamas. That's their goal. That's the picture of the metaphor. They don't want to be caught in their pajamas. Some of us like to live in our pajamas, right? You get home at work, what's the first thing you do? You put on your comfy clothes. That's just how we live. We live like, we're not being literal here. It's a state of heart. It's a state of mind, right? There's a readiness to serve our Savior. But here's the beauty of the text. This is what I love most about the text. You know, this is the great thing about being the pastor. I get to study it all week. You get to come and say, how long is it going to take him to do this? And I get to say, I learned so much, I want to just dump it on you, right? But the thing that I love this week is, you know, you're studying, and I'm like, man, there's lots of cool stuff in this text. I'd love to have an hour and a half with you. You can't handle that, or at least not all of you. And so, but the thing that really got me this week in the text as I was studying, working my way through the words is, you know, he gets home, the master gets home, they're excited for him to get home, they're pumped about it, and then what happens in verse 37? The master gets home in the wee hours of the night, and then what does he do? He blesses the servants. Did you notice that when we read it in verse 37? They're ready, and then what does he do? He turns around and serves them. Did you notice that? It's the master who serves the servants. So the servants are to be ready to serve. That's what we're told in verse 35 and 36. But for all times, he is the one who has served us. Blessed are the servants who are ready to serve, but blessed are the servants who have been served. Here's the wow moment, as I see it in the text, right? He tells the servants to recline, and he serves them. Jesus turns the tables, and that's what he's done in our salvation, hasn't he? He has turned the tables on us. The master serves first because the master has loved first. It is the master who came. It is the master who died. It is the master who has atoned. It is the master who has absorbed the wrath due us. It is the master who has risen. It's the master who gives life forevermore. How can we not be ready to serve? How can we not delight to have our heart filled with this master and his service in life? No other has so freely given you so much. Keep ready. In devotion and love, this is not one who just expects of you. This is one who has freely given to you. This is not one who just says, get my table ready. This is one who has prepared the table himself for you, has set it, and has given freely to you. He is the one who invites you to his own table and then serves. We serve the one who has first served us. He said, invites in the parable to recline. This is the thing I love about Jesus' story. He is both master and servant. He is the one who has given. He is the one who has loved first, and then he calls us to return in love. But then another twist comes in this passage, doesn't it? Because he changes the metaphor even more. We are to keep ready because we know not the time. The time is his, and the call is ours. We are to plod along expecting, but the clock belongs to Jesus. There in verses 39 and 40, we don't know the time. It's the imagery of the thief. If you knew what time, you might be just put it off. We'll know when he comes. We'll just get ready at the last moment. But no, Jesus says, be ready, because no man knows the time. We're ready at all times, to serve at all times, with expectation at all times, because we have been loved at all times. We shall serve at all times, cultivating the heart of expectancy. That's what we do. We cultivate the heart of expectancy because we have been so dearly loved by the Master himself. And that's what I call us to this morning. Cultivate a heart of expectancy because of the deep, rich love of the Savior, the Master who has gone before us. We're cultivating this out of the rich resources of what the Master has given us. We cultivate this service. We cultivate this service with expectancy. Expectancy is trust set aflame. Expectancy is trust set aflame because we are loved deeply by this master. We shall keep ready for this master. Not flabby, but fit in expectations. Diligent preparation to serve the one who has loved us. As Many years ago, it was in our daily bread. I don't know if anybody's ever taken our daily bread, short devotionals, usually with a story, a verse, but it was a story in our daily bread of a person on visit to Switzerland. And somehow they had kind of gotten off track, but getting off track had led them to a beautiful place in Switzerland, and getting off track had led them down a road that not many people went, and they happened upon an estate. It was a beautiful estate, and they came up needing some instructions, and so they came up to this estate. They knocked on the door, and the person who was at the estate was delighted to receive them, and they was brought into the estate. And as they were there, they were there to see the sights. It was one of the most beautiful estates that they had seen, and the person showed them around, and they just were amazed at how immaculate this estate was kept and what good order it was in. And so they began to ask about the owner, and the person who was the caretaker of the estate said, "Oh, they're not around very much." He said, "Well, how long have they had it?" And he said, "Well, they've had the estate for 20 years." And he said, "Well, how often do they come?" He said, "Well, the owners have only been here 4 times." And he said, "Well, 4 times. Well, when was the last time they were here?" He said, "Well, the last time they were here was 12 years ago." And he said, "Wasn't here 12 years ago. They've only been here 4 times. And you keep it in this good condition all the time?" He said, "Yes, because it could come at any time." He said, "It's evident that you believe that they could show up at any time, just how well you keep it. You believe they could show up tomorrow." And the caretaker was a little offended and said, "No, ma'am, I believe they could show up today." It was evidence that the one who took care of the estate stood ready at all times. Is there that kind of readiness in our hearts for the service, love, and devotion to our Savior? That's the call of our Savior. Keep ready. Keep ready. That's the call of the test. Stay dressed for action. It's a heart condition for us as believers in Christ. And if you're not there yet, if you're not yet believing, I'd love to talk to you after. But this is the devotion that comes from one who has had a Savior who has died for him and devoted to him, that we would devote ourselves so fully to another. Why? Because when you have known the one who has cleansed you from your sins, you will say, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Here am I, O Lord." But not only that, notice secondly in the text, it's not keep ready, it's keep faithful, verses 41 through 48. And I want to take us through this a little more quickly, but keep faithful. Notice there in verse 41, Peter, who stands at the head of the class, of course, says, "Lord, are you telling us this parable for us or for all?" Peter is always the one who's going to ask, "Lord, is this on the final exam or is this just good information for the day? Do I need to know this for the test?" And so Jesus, like any good professor, doesn't quite answer that question, does he? He answers the question with another story. And so Jesus tells the story of faithful and wise managers or unfaithful managers. And so you get this picture here of the separation, the call to faithfulness. Jesus serves, and Jesus is calling his servants to be faithful. Jesus has been faithful to the end, and he calls us to a faithfulness. So the servants of Jesus, served by Jesus, pursue faithfulness. And this is what we're called to here. Faithful and wise managers are to serve Jesus. And you see that in verses 43 and 44, don't you? We are called to steward grace, the grace we've been given. We are called to bless others around us with that grace. That's the call here. So we are servants. And we're to serve with the grace, faithfully to serve with the grace of God. We've been blessed, and we're to bless those that we come in contact. So the servant who's under the master's command is to do the master's wishes and to use the master's possessions in the way that would honor the master's will. And that's the picture that is designed here in the text. And you see that the ones who don't there in verses 45 and on beyond, they will receive justice. Those who are not honoring to their master will receive the justice that that deserves. Those who have totally disregarded the master, do not live for the master, there are levels of justice. Why? Because justice will be carried out. So it's disastrous for those who disregard the master altogether, from cut in pieces to light burdens, right? And so there's this disastrous effect, or this severe effect, or this light effect. But the picture here is one of do not squander the grace of God. Do not mock God. God cannot be mocked. Why? Because justice is terrifying. It's severe to those who disregard God altogether. Misuse, abuse, it's not taken lightly by our Lord. Grace can overcome all things, but we dare not disregard God in His justice. And we will all come under justice, either by reference of Jesus taking the wrath of God at the cross, or receiving that wrath on our own. And we must see the need of a Savior. There's no escape. And that's the picture here, that we must trust the Savior, we must honor the Savior, we must faithfully walk before the Savior. And so we must be careful to take what is entrusted and to serve the Lord. And that's at the heart of the text, isn't it? That God's call is one of faithfulness. By grace we are called, by grace we will serve, but we are those who pursue discipleship with an eye towards holiness, because we love what the Lord loves. That's the heart the Lord changes, that we would love what the Lord loves, and we would hate what the Lord hates. And this is the condemnation that we are reminded. You know, there's much weakness in the church today because there is a lack of love of holiness, but God loves holiness, and we should love holiness. And grace would empower us to holiness. And so we should love faith and faithfulness only by the empowering work of God's grace. And so that's our hope. How do we do that? By keeping ready and trusting Jesus, and keeping faithful by digging deep into faith. And so we keep ready, we keep faithful by trusting Jesus and keeping our eyes on Jesus and going home towards the shores of Canaan, the promised land. We keep our eyes on home and the promised land. That's our hope, and that's the goal that Jesus has set for us, that we would be ready and be faithful. Florence Chadwick, don't know that many of you would know that name, but Florence Chadwick, she was many years ago one of the finest swimmers in all the world. I believe she was the first woman to swim the English Channel. And many years ago, 1952 to be exact, she decided that she was going to try to swim the 26 miles from Catalina Island off the coast of the mainland of California. Off of California, there's an island called Catalina Island. And she decided that she was going to swim from Catalina Island to the mainland of California. And so one morning, with a couple of small boats around her, she set off to swim from Catalina Island in deep water in the Pacific Ocean across to mainland, but it was a foggy morning. She was an accomplished swimmer. She was world class. She began to swim, and 15 hours in, she began to struggle with the swim. She was struggling, and there were people in the boat just cheering her on, saying, "You can do it, just keep on." And as she began to swim 15 hours in, I don't know, anybody in the room done 15 hours of swimming at one time? I mean, a mile is a long ways for me. That's tough. There are some people in here I know who can swim a good distance, but 15 hours into a swim, she just couldn't do it. 15 hours in, on a foggy morning, she said, "Pull me in. I'm done." 15 hours in, foggy morning, they pulled her into the boat. They looked up. She looked up with the people, and they said, "Can't believe it. You're less than a half a mile from shore." She was disheartened when she got there. There was a crew of reporters there to say, and they said, "What happened?" She said, "I couldn't see the shore. I couldn't see the shore." I think if I could have seen the shore, I could have done it, but I couldn't see the shore. And because I couldn't see the shore, I didn't know where the end was. I just couldn't do it. Actually, a couple months later, on a bright sunny morning, she did it. She made it all the way. She could see the shore, and she did it. No problem. She did the 26 miles. She made it. Why? Because she could see the end. Her eye was on it. She could see the shore. She made the whole distance. Can I say this morning? Can I say this morning that we are called by faith to keep ready and to keep faithful? But you'll never do it in the fog. You'll never do it in your own strength. You'll never do it by your own will. You'll never do it because you have mustered enough strength on your own to make Jesus proud. You'll only do it by faith. In the grace and goodness and power of the Master who strengthens you. Keep an eye towards home. Keep an eye towards Jesus. Keep an eye to the one who has served you and serves you now. Keep in step with Jesus, who in this passage is walking to a cross, and for us, has already been to the cross. The one who has been to the cross and who is risen, who has gone through the journey himself, and who says, I am for you, I am with you, and I will save you from your sin. That is our hope this morning, that Jesus has gone ahead of us. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Beloved, friend, those of you that I hope to be friends with, there is no shortcuts in life, in faith and faithfulness, but to trust in the one who has given himself for us, but who promises to see us to the end. His justice is sure, but his love is enough. His love is enough. Why? Because in faith and faithfulness, we pursue Him who has gone before us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We set our sights on faithful service all the way home because we have set our sights on Jesus. And in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, having found our hopes in Christ, we do this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we are reminded, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus' invitation is come. Draw near, for he has drawn near to us. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come this morning because you have invited, and we keep in step because you strengthen. By your Spirit, would you help us to keep ready and keep faithful in the power and work and grace of your justifying and gracious work, in the hope and trust of your enlivening Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.